Welcome back to The Spirit According to the Word as we continue looking at what the Spirit reveals about Himself. And we are in the New Testament continuing to look at how the Spirit worked to reveal God's Word through the apostles. And so we're going to pick up in the book of Acts, chapter 4. And of course, here we find Peter and John having healed the lame man on the beautiful porch there at the temple. And having been arrested and drawn before the Sanhedrin, the highest court in the land. And it's kind of interesting. The question that they're asking is, who gave you the authority to heal this guy? Kind of a strange criminal accusation. But Peter gives his answer beginning in verse 8. The King James reads, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, but that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner, neither salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." And so Peter makes quite a point here, but verse 8 specifically attributes Peter's words to the Holy Spirit. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost." And the King James here capitalizes the words holy and ghost, indicating this is the third person of the Godhead. One side note here, the definite article does not occur in the original text. It simply says, "Then Peter, filled with Holy Spirit." But the King James translators, and here, and I would assume the New King James translators as well.
Holy and Spirit are both capitalized.
Yeah, so they made the decision, this is the Holy Spirit, and I certainly would agree with them. And this really fits what we looked at in our last episode. Particularly there at the limited commission, Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus said, you're going to be dragged to court. You're going to be dragged before rulers and magistrates and judges. And don't worry about what your answer will be. The Holy Spirit will give it to you at that same hour. And here it is, the Holy Spirit giving that answer to Peter. Dropping down then to verse 29, the trial is over. They've been beaten and let go. Verse 23, they went back to their own company. So this would be presumably the 12 apostles. And so they're praying to God. And in this prayer, they quote from Psalm 2, one of the messianic psalms. And so verse 29, their conclusion, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So here in answer to that prayer, we see verse 31, an earthquake, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The word "the" does occur in the original text. The King James translators have capitalized Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, indicating this is the third person of the Godhead with which the apostles were filled. I would agree with that. What about you?
Yeah, the New King James does the same thing there, and I would have to agree as well.
Yeah. Sorry, go ahead.
You know, this is kind of a tangent, but backing up to verse 30, where at the end, it said, your holy child, Jesus, the New King James there uses the word servant. Something interesting there, I thought.
That is interesting indeed, looking at that textual variant. That's in verse 30 of Acts chapter 4. And
looks like the Greek was pais.
Okay, which would be, child. So the American Standard says servant. The ESV says servant. Your holy paidos, And so that word then carries the idea of a child, also specifically a child, a slave or servant, somebody who would minister to a king or somebody in authority. So really, either word is a good translation, child or servant or child servant. there that is. And also notice there, by the way, that we have, this is, you know, signs and wonders being done by the name, that is, by the authority of Jesus. Of course, we looked at in John that the Holy Spirit would be sent in the name or by the authority of Jesus. So here, the Holy Spirit is the one enabling the signs and the wonders to be done. This is done by the authority of Jesus. And so then the Holy Spirit fills the apostles, and then they in turn speak the word of God with boldness. Okay, dropping down then to chapter 5, of course, at the end of chapter 4, right, Barnabas sells his land. And so chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira think, wow, that's really cool. We want to look good like Barnabas, and so we're going to sell our land, but we don't want to give up all the money, just some of it, but we'll say we gave it up all, and that way it will be cool, like Barnabas is cool. And so verse 3, Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And then again, verse 9, Peter says to now Sapphira, how is it that y'all have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Of course, verse 4, Peter says to Ananias, you have not lied unto men, but unto God. So here we have, they lied to the Holy Spirit, they lied unto God, they lied unto the Spirit of the Lord, or tempted the Spirit of the Lord. And in each of these instances, the definite article occurs. This is the Holy Spirit, this is the Spirit of the Lord. The King James translators capitalize both Holy and Spirit and Lord in these verses respectively, indicating this is the third person of the Godhead. Again, I would agree with that, because here, you think about what's happened here, right? Ananias comes in and lies to Peter. But Peter, being an apostle, being filled with the Holy Spirit, chapter 4, he says, effectively, you're lying to God. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. And then Sapphira, same thing. She comes in and lies to Peter. And Peter says, well, actually, you're lying to God, because the Holy Spirit is working in and through us apostles. Any thoughts there? No,
nothing in addition to what you just said.
All right, so moving on then to chapter 9, beginning in about verse 15. And so here again, this is the conversion of Saul to Christianity. He sees the Lord on the road to Damascus. He goes into the city. He prays for 3 days. And Ananias is sent to go baptize Saul, who's there to actually kill Ananias and all the other Christians there. Ananias is a little bit hesitant, but he goes because Jesus asked him to. So we'll pick up then with verse 15 and going through verse 18. Would you mind reading that, brother?
Yeah, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll mention really quick, both Holy and Spirit are capitalized in the New King James. And did you need one more verse?
No, that's fine. So also, by the way, the word the definite article, does not occur in the original. It simply says that you might receive your sight and be filled with Holy Spirit. Is this the Holy Spirit or a Holy Spirit? Now, certainly Saul, being that he's there breathing out threatenings and slaughters and persecution against Christians, and he's there with murder on his mind, he could certainly use a spirit of holiness. But really, I I think the context bears this out, this being who would become the Apostle Paul, and the fact that he is, and Ananias comes and says, you're a chosen vessel, that this would be the Holy Spirit that would fill Saul, soon to be Paul. What are your thoughts, brother?
I'm with you.
Yeah, so that being the case then, this is the Holy Spirit filling Paul as he becomes an apostle. And moving forward then to Acts chapter 15, and we'll pick up in verse 28 of Acts chapter 15. Here's the Jerusalem Council. There's been this question over circumcision, particularly Gentiles. If they're going to become Christians, do they first have to be circumcised to become Jews and then be Christians, or what's the deal? And so to answer this question, this council has been called. The elders of the church in Jerusalem are there. The apostles are there. And they're deciding what to do. And it's interesting. You have Paul lays out the problem. And then Peter speaks up, verse 7. And then Barnabas and Paul talks about what happened, verse 12. And then James, the apostle, speaks up, verse 13. Or no, I guess this would be James, the Lord's brother, because James the Apostle's dead.
Yeah, Acts chapter 12.
Yeah, and so verse 22, then the apostles and elders in the whole church decided to send messengers and write letters. And so we get into this letter, and we're going to dip into the middle of this letter, beginning in verse 28. Says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that y'all abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you will do well. And then he says, fare ye well. And that kind of concludes that letter there. Now notice, that this epistle that they delivered, this was not just the product of the apostles and the elders getting together and making up doctrine and deciding what's the church going to do. Now, that is something that the ecumenical councils that eventually gave rise to the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church, and what a lot of denominational synods and councils and things like that do today. That's not what was going on here. Here, right, you've got them getting together, and the Holy Spirit, because you've got apostles there, is giving them inspiration, giving them information. And one thing to remember, right, here we are in the middle of the book of Acts. Luke is still writing this down. It's not done yet. Most of the New Testament has not yet been written. They can't say, what do we do about this doctrine? Let's look in the Bible. Not there. Right?
Yeah, it seems as we look at these verses in Acts, we've got to keep in mind what we read in the accounts of the gospel. So, for example, we noticed what we saw in Matthew chapter 10 really being fulfilled in Acts chapter 4, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so now as we read this, you know, we can draw our attention back to the verses in John 14, verses 25 and 26, John 15, verses 26 and 27, and John 16, verses 12 and 14, mm-hmm. that, you know, talk about how the Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. Well, right here, what the apostles are saying and teaching and writing now, it's not their own opinion, it's what the Holy Spirit had guided them into the knowledge of, i.e. the all truth.
Absolutely. And of course, that which seemed good to the Holy Spirit would be that truth, because the Holy Spirit's not speaking of himself. We saw that in John chapter 16, right? This isn't the Holy Spirit's opinion. He received from Jesus and then showed that. So what seemed good to the Holy Spirit was what seemed good to the apostles. And this was what Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, revealed.
And so... since there are no apostles living today, then those who would claim guidance or direction from the Holy Spirit really aren't getting that guidance or direction from the Holy Spirit.
Right, yeah. And so that was kind of a unique situation there. But there again, so you see the Holy Spirit working through the apostles to reveal this truth and to reveal God's word on the matter. And that kind of takes us to some of the things that Paul said about that. We'll pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And one of the things to bear in mind as you look at Paul's epistles is, again, who's speaking and who is he speaking to. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So this is Paul and Sosthenes writing, verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with those that on every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So this is Paul and Sosthenes writing unto Christians everywhere, particularly the Christians at Corinth. And so as we go through the book and Paul says, us and we and you and y'all, this is us, Paul and Sosthenes, and you, Christians at Corinth, right? So chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And this looks really great on a t-shirt or a meme or a plaque on the wall. By the way, the things that God has prepared for those that love him, we're fixing to see what that is. Verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us. Who's us? Well, that's Paul and Sosthenes, right? That's the apostles. Right. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, so by the way, eye has not seen nor ear heard what the things that God has prepared for them that love him, but it's been revealed to us apostles by the Holy Spirit. So this thing that nobody knows, the Holy Spirit now has revealed it to us. For, verse 10, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yea, he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, by the way, as Paul continues through this context, one important thing to notice, these things that God has prepared for those that love him, he says, God has revealed them to us apostles by his Spirit, verse 11, because the Spirit knows the things of God the same way that man's spirit knows the things of man, verse 11. Verse 12, and so the Spirit that we've received is not some worldly spirit, it's the Spirit of God. And so we know the things that are given to us of God, and we're writing them down for you. Verse 13, that's where we're getting the wisdom that we speak. The things that I'm writing to you, Corinthians, I didn't make up. It's not man's wisdom. It's what the Holy Spirit taught me. Now, verse 14. The natural man does not receive these things because they're foolishness to him. Drop down to verse 1 of chapter 3. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. This word carnal in verse 1 of chapter 3 is the same word that's translated natural in verse 14 of chapter 2. How does the New King James treat that word?
Let's see. Chapter 2, verse 14 uses but the natural man, and chapter 3 in verse 1 uses the word carnal.
That's the same word in the Greek. So the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And then he says, verse 1, you saints at Corinth. Now remember how he addressed them. The church of God sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Okay? And then he says, but I have to speak to you, chapter 3, verse 1, as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So here he says they are sanctified, they are saints, they are babes in Christ, but they are carnal. They are thinking with that natural mind, the mind of this world. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto y'all are not able to bear it, neither yet are y'all now able. For y'all are yet carnal, same word. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and division, are y'all not carnal and walk as men? By the way, if there's envy, if there's strife, if there's division among brothers and sisters in Christ, that means somebody's not thinking spiritually. We've got to be careful how we deal with one another. We've got to be careful how we have conversations, especially conversations about topics that can be so emotionally charged and controversial as the Holy Spirit.
And that's not always easy.
It's not. Emotions get into it. The overriding emotion needs to be love. We've got to have love for God, love for one another, love for the church as we deal with these things. Now, one of the things sometimes I think that comes from this passage of Scripture is the idea that as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit of God, and that the Holy Spirit of God reveals this wisdom to us and helps us to know the things that are given by God, but the natural man, but those who are not Christians, can't receive those things because they're spiritually discerned. So that's why those who aren't Christians can't understand the Bible. We need the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Bible. But there's a problem with that idea here, because here in chapter 3, Paul says, that's you, Corinthians. Now, if we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand the book of 1 Corinthians, and the natural man doesn't have the Holy Spirit to help him understand the book of 1 Corinthians, and the Corinthians are the natural man, how are they going to understand the book?
They're not.
That creates a problem. And so again, that's where we have to pay attention to the personal pronouns.
And then let's say they do have the help of the Holy Spirit to understand it, but then they fall short and make a mistake because, let's face it, they're human. Does that mean they cease having the Holy Spirit?
That's an interesting question. Yeah, and there again, if you have to have the Holy Spirit to understand the things that the Holy Spirit has written, let's think this through real quick. If somebody doesn't understand the Scriptures and they come away practicing a false religion, is that their fault? I mean, the Holy Spirit's the one who didn't help them understand it. They can't understand it because they don't have the Holy Spirit, if that's what you need. And if two members of the Lord's church understand a doctrine differently, maybe a doctrine about the Holy Spirit, whose fault is that? If we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand it, and we don't understand it the same way, who's to blame? They create some awkward situations. We've got to be careful how we deal with these things.
Some holes in the logic.
Yeah, absolutely. So paying attention to the personal pronouns here, the us and the we that have the Spirit of the Lord, that have the Spirit of God, the things that the Holy Spirit teaches, this is the apostles, and that's why Paul's teaching it here to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians don't have things right. And by the way, there's a lot wrong at the church at Corinth. I mean, let's just get that out there right now. There's fighting, there's division, there's sectarianism, there's outright sin, there's boasting about sin, there's a lot of confusion and questions about doctrine. There's a lot of things that Paul addresses in this book.
There's some immorality there.
Yeah. But still, Paul calls them the church of God. Paul calls them those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. He calls them saints.
Isn't that kind of comforting when you stop and think about it?
It is. That kind of gives me a little bit of hope because I don't always have all of my stuff together.
No, but, I don't.
but even at that, you know, on the one hand, Paul's saying, look, guys, y'all are thinking with a natural, with a worldly mind. You need to be thinking with a spiritual mind. That's kind of one of the things Brother Mears was talking about in our last episode. you know, that we've got to see things through the lens of eternity. But yeah.
And in today's world, it is so easy to not look at things through a spiritual lens and to get caught up in the things of this life. And it's so easy to fall into that trap.
Absolutely. And so that's what our brethren at Corinth were doing. And Paul's just reminding them, the things that I'm writing to you here in this book of 1 Corinthians, we didn't make it up. It's not man's wisdom. This is stuff that the Holy Spirit taught us, and the Holy Spirit got it from the wisdom of God. So pay attention. And that's kind of the import of those verses. Okay. Moving forward then, I want to jump over to chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 40. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is certainly a fun chapter. And because this is a podcast about the Holy Spirit, not a podcast about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, we're going to skip the first 39 verses. That's a different podcast. These are not the verses you're looking for. Verse 40, though. So diving in, as Paul is talking about the woman whose husband is dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Verse 40, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. The King James Version here capitalizes the words Spirit and God.
Same in the New King James.
Now, in the original, the word "the" does not occur. It simply says, and I think also that I have Spirit of God. Is this that I have a Spirit of God, or that I have the, capital S, capital G, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit? So the idea here, and Ryan, as you kind of walk through chapter 7, verse 6, Paul says, I speak this by permission and not by commandment. By the way, that word permission means knowledge together. In other words, this isn't necessarily a command, but this is good wisdom. And the Holy Spirit knows what I'm saying, and he agrees. verse 10, unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. There's the idea that I'm relaying a commandment. Verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. That's kind of going back up to verse 6. Not a command, but really good wisdom that the Holy Spirit agrees with. And so you kind of see this play back and forth between this is a command, this is heavenly wisdom, and if you ignore it, that's probably not a good idea. That's kind of the camp that we end up in verse 40, where Paul says, a widow's free to get remarried to whoever she wills, only in the Lord. What that phrase means, we'll leave that for a different podcast. But she's happier if she so abides. If she does not remarry, she'll be happier after my judgment. Paul's saying she doesn't have to stay a widow. That's not a command, but it's good advice. And he says also, the Holy Spirit agrees with that advice. Again, not a command. If she wants to get remarried, fine, only in the Lord. But Paul says, and the Holy Spirit agrees with him, that she might consider remaining single as a widow. What do you see there, brother? Do you have any thoughts to add there?
Nothing to add.
All right. There we see then the Holy Spirit revealing the not just the law of God, but the wisdom of God. You might say the heavenly advice of God through the apostles here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Thanks again for joining us, and until next time, stay in the book.